Well, I want to announce I have finally been able to edit the Safe Home service video. That was a beast, by the way. I tried to blend both services because those things that happen in each one differently than the other. I added about 3 different videos that I wasn't able to share. So it is a magnanimous 57-minute presentation. And I would encourage you to go watch it again for the sake of just soaking it in and seeing some of the different elements I have. And as always, please use this as a starting conversation with those maybe who are younger or those who may need to hear it, as well as I've posted it on Facebook. So please share that if you're on Facebook and let people know about it, because we are a family that anyone can belong to. And if you see this kind of a topic talked about, I think that's encouraging. So please share that. It is posted now. Also, our 40-day challenge for our men is off and running. Tuesday, 5:30 to 6:30. Thursday morning, 6:30 to 7:30 a.m. Pick one or the other. We didn't have a lot of guys show, so I'm going to throw that out again. Please come and join us. Some of you are not able to be there because of certain situations and sent me a text or an email saying that you're with me, Solidarity, and you're going with it through the program. So thank you for that. But I would encourage all men to join us. It's a great tool. It will teach you a lot of good information. It will challenge you. And it's a great struggle tool. We all have things we're struggling with. And even if this is not your struggle, either A, it will be, or B, there's another struggle that this will apply to. So let me encourage you to do that again Tuesday and Thursday, just for 40 days. Please join us. We are talking about being left to our own devices. And the passages we started with, remember Judges 21, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That is the nature of mankind. We get wrapped into ourselves, and we do whatever seems right in our own eyes. And we looked at Psalms 81, where God is appealing to his people, "Why won't you listen to me?" And then he says, "So I gave them over to follow their own devices." And so we're taking that passage and making it much more contemporary. I believe our devices of this world are quite literally our devices. Our iPhones, our tablets, our computers, our smart watches, our smartphones, our earbuds, and on it goes. There is a ton of technology that has absolutely ramped up. And we left the phrase, when we're left to our own devices, all we end up with is our own vices. Things that trap us. Things that control us. And last week, Michael opened up the door to Genesis chapter 11, which, if you recall, is a technological advanced people who took dirt and made brick and moved and grew with that technology to, quote, make a name for themselves. And there's a lot of negative that you can see in that. God comes down and stirs all the pot and says, no, 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 this is not okay. I think he just made it more difficult for us to be stupid, is what I think he did. He challenged it. Because technology has some challenges and some dangers with it. And I loved what he said about when we look down at our phones, make sure we're not praying and bowing to our idols. Because it is very, very easy to do. It's a thin line. And our world is replete with opportunities to do that. So I want to take a little different direction today in the same topic. In 2007, I was a PC-only user. Mac was a cult. They were snobbish. They were controlling. And I needed a way to communicate with a phone and my Palm Pilot. And I think I have it with me today. And I love this thing, but I couldn't call with it. And I needed a way to do that. And I was really frustrated because nothing was out there. And so I went online, I looked everywhere, and thankfully I went through a site and used PayPal and ordered something from Taiwan for $479. It came in the mail, and it was garbage, had a tiny little screen on it. It technically had a phone. It technically had smart stuff inside of it. But it was awful. And thankfully, what they advertised was not what they sent. And so I just wanted to return it. And I had a legal reason to. And the guy pitched a fit. And PayPal just said, "Don't worry about it, Mr. Black. Give me my money back." And they shut the door on the guy. I got some nasty grams. but it wasn't what you advertised. It was supposed to have these other things it didn't have. And I went, what do I do? I need this tool. And literally, about a week later, I saw this. Push play.
Apple's been very fortunate. It's been able to introduce a few of these into the world. In 1984, we introduced the Macintosh. It didn't just change Apple. It changed the whole computer industry. In 2001, we introduced the first iPod. It didn't just change the way we all listen to music. It changed the entire music industry. Today, we're introducing three revolutionary products of this class. Internet communicator, an iPod, a phone. Are you getting it? These are not three separate devices. This is one device. And we are calling it iPhone. Today, Apple is going to reinvent the phone. And today, we're going to show you a software breakthrough. Software that's at least 5 years ahead of what's on any other phone. But what we're going to do is get rid of all these buttons and just make a giant screen. A giant screen. Now, how are we going to communicate this? We don't want to carry around a mouse, right? So what are we going to do? Nobody wants a stylus, so let's not use a stylus. We're going to use the best pointing device in the world. We're going to use a pointing device that we're all born with. We're born with 10 of them. We're going to use our fingers. We're going to touch this with our fingers. And we have invented a new technology called multi-touch, which is phenomenal. It works like magic.
It works like magic. Guess what? The iPhone was $499. It was $20 different than what I had in my pocket. And I thought, man, I don't want to go down the Mac route, but it probably will work. And it is an iPod also. And I can touch my music, Steve Jobs said. And it has internet connectivity in real time, over the network. I didn't even have to have Wi-Fi. My other device, I had to plug in a device and log in to Wi-Fi. It was insanely cool. And I got it, and I am a Mac man now. It absolutely changed my world and how I use technology. It's like magic, he said. And it truly was. Meanwhile, as this is going on, we read that Steve Jobs and Bill Gates, the two leaders in this industry, neither allow their children to have these devices. Interesting, right? I think the reason is because Steve Jobs was a visionary. Steve Jobs saw then what we're just catching up with now, 11 years later. That this indeed is magic. And not all magic is good. There's something really significant about that for me. If you guys have seen the Harry Potter series, there is Irised, the mirror, that he looks in. If you'll notice, it's just desire spelled backwards. And supposedly, when you look into it, you see your greatest desire. And so what happens is, Harry is one of them, sits and gets stuck there, gazing into what he desires, getting lost, getting stuck as the world passes him by. I think in some ways, our devices are like that. We gaze into them. They're not just some utilitarian device anymore, but something that we have put our deepest desires. And just like Harry, we get stuck looking at them as life passes us by. How many times have you been out and seen a date night like this? It's constant. It misses the point. life passes by because all of our energies are into this magic mirror that we're looking at, where we can literally touch our music. But what, how you may think, how is it that big a deal? Let me suggest something to you. Whenever I fail to be the man of God that I desire to be, it is never, ever because I don't know enough. I could have all Scripture memorized and completely internalized, and it would not change the real challenge with being the man of God that He has called me to be. 9 times out of 10, or 99 out of 100 times, it's related to processes that I have in my life. The way I operate, the things I choose to participate in that slowly degrade my ability to be the man of God that I should be. It's not my mental capacity or my knowledge. Because what we do with our body, and this is what I talked about a couple weeks ago, shapes our soul. What we choose to do in our routines shapes our soul. Time magazine voted the most influential gadget of all time is the iPhone. What that means is, and they did some studies on this, smartphones and iPhones all together, people interact with them, touch them, swipe, move, do something directly focused on the magic mirror 5,427 times a day. A little on the higher end, averaged out 2,617 times a day. That's 1 to 2 million interactions per year. Just think about that for a minute. How often do you pause and think about God during the day? How often do you interact in prayer or in a thought or in a study or in a reflection or in a conversation? Some of you who are highly spiritual might be 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 times, 100. 2,617. Just think about that a minute. What we do physically shapes our soul. Do you see the potential risk in that? Now, I don't want to be so black and white. As a minute, I'm going to take a little different approach today, but I need you to hear this first. When we do things routinely at this level, it is no longer a habit, but it can become a liturgy. It becomes literally a way of life, as Michael suggested, where we are bowing to our device. Because it is such a routine that is deeply ingrained and it will literally shape our soul. That is why God says we battle it. That's why Romans 7 says, my mind knows what it ought to do, but my body fights at war with my mind. Because the body is part of the story. We don't get to let the body go. The Gnostics believed the body wasn't important. And the Christians understood it was. In fact, it is huge. Think about how many times you're commanded to do things physically. Fasting. Gathering together on Sunday. Raising our hands. Kneeling in prayer. Singing itself. These are physiological things we do. Why? Because what we do with our body shapes our soul. Especially when it's a liturgy routine. Day in and day out. It's a deeply Christian idea, one that is uniquely Christian, actually. The first century church was persecuted because they believed in a resurrection. They went to their deaths because they believed that. It was an important part. They took care of their Christian bodies. The catacombs in Rome are all about taking care of Christian bodies. Why? They're just going to rot and go in the ground, but they're going to be resurrected. And they believe that so strongly. They put energy into that and risk their lives because it is a uniquely Christian thing to understand that our bodies are part of who we are. And they knew and they believed, as do we, that one day, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we too may have new life. 1 Corinthians 15. Encourage one another, Paul says, with these ideas. The bigness of the gospel is that Jesus became flesh. The word, idea, knowledge, became flesh, body. It's the two together that makes Jesus so significant. It's the routine of living and walking and breathing and experiencing stress and then allowing your mind and your soul to join in with that journey that makes us different. It's special. God doesn't want us to escape the world. Jesus came to invade the world. N.T. Wright, a theologian, talks about how it's uniquely centered to both the Jewish and the Christian faith. He points out that when the Jewish temple was built, it was different than any other religion, both then and now. Other religions have sacred buildings that are kind of an escape from earth to spend time in the presence of the God. The Jewish temple was different. It was a sign that God, who created the world, wants it back. And He comes to dwell with us. In fact, Paul says we physically are the literal temple of the Holy Spirit. God has invaded the world through us. It's about presence. It's about what the body does because it shapes the soul. It's a very important and uniquely Christian idea. God is in the world. He sustains the world. He enters it through the church. And He is still in the world. God wants us to live in the world well. The abundant life. May it be on earth as it is, what? In heaven. You see the presence going on there. It's not an avoiding of technology, but it's using it well in its proper place. Now I want to state really loudly, now that I've given you the bum, 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 technology is very good. All right? And I'm going to prove it to you. Technology is very good. I have a friend of mine who I just spoke with this last week, and I've not seen him 10 or 11 years, 12 years. And I recall I baptized him the last time before I left. He's fallen away from the Lord a little bit. Went and got married and serving in different places. And he reached out to me. You know why? Because he started listening to our podcast. Technology. And he said to me, I didn't know how to read my Bible back at the time. And it frustrated me. But this Bible app is so cool. It reminds me every day. And my wife is a lot more Christian than I am. And I was reading this Bible app and she kept wanting to know what I was reading. I was like, oh, never mind. I kept hiding it. And one day she pushed me. I was like, I'm reading the Bible. She goes, oh, really? That's cool. Now we're reading it together. Technology. Bringing people back to the Lord. It's really, really very good. And very cool. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And it was good. And He made the sand and the waters and the seas and the skies and the birds and the trees. And He made all of this stuff out of nothing. There was nothing and He made something. He took void and filled it. And it was good. But you recall at the end of this journey, there was this moment when God says, let's make man in our image. Something unique is going to happen here. And you notice what He does. He doesn't make something from nothing, does He? He takes dirt. He's already created it. And He made something from it and says, now this is very good. Something from nothing, good. Something better from something already created, very good. And then He gives instructions to Adam and Eve. I want you to go and have dominion over the world. I want you to make babies. I want you to tend the garden. I want you to create in the world. And He dreams of a city that's the garden, but it's a garden city. God's garden mixed with the city that man has created. Revelation 21, 22. It's a vision God has. It's something He's looking forward to bringing about. When we move something from good to very good, we are stepping into our calling as human beings. In the image of God, we are many creators. We've been called to have dominion over the world. And that's one of the main things God says we do. Genesis 5, 1 and 2 says, God created men and women to be like Himself. He gave them the blessing and called them human beings. We are called to be like God. We are many creators. We take the stuff He made and we move it from good to very good. That is technology and that is in our our wheelhouse as little mini creators. The reason there is no graven image to God is because we are the image. God has already made us, and He has left us in charge, and now He steps back, and He watches His children do what He does, from good to very good. That's what technology is. God gives the grapes. Man makes the wine. God gives the clay. Man makes the bricks. Could be good, could be bad. And all of those, you can see that. But it's called by God for what we're called to do. God gives the trees. Man makes the paper, the boards, the houses, the furniture. God gives the silicone, number 14 on the periodic table. Man makes the computer. Tech is a reordering of the raw materials God has created for human purposes and for God's glory. God is creator, and He created us in His image to do the very same thing. Do you realize if you look for spirit in the Old Testament, the spirit's hovering over the waters. And then later, God's spirit cannot contend with man and He destroys the world. The next time we read about the spirit, a supernatural presence of God, it's about creation. Listen to this. Exodus 31. I have chosen Bezalel from Judah tribe to make the sacred tent and its furnishings. Not only have I filled him with my spirit, but I have given him wisdom and made him skilled craftsman who can create objects of art. Does he make the gold and the bronze and the stone and the wood? Everybody say no. God already made that. You're going to take that good and you're going to make very good. And I'm going to give you my spirit to help you do it. I have appointed Aholibah from the tribe of Dan to work with him. And I have also given skills to those who will help them make everything exactly as I have commanded. It is part of our bailiwick as human beings, as many images of God, to be creators, to make good very good. So everybody, get out your iPhone and let's look at some scripture together in our iPhone because it's very good. Feels different than last week's sermon a little bit? It's not. It's not. And you'll hopefully get the balance between them. But what I want you to understand is this is the dynamic God has set us in. It's like money. It's neutral. But utilizing money is part of God's command on us. Tithing it and using it as a good steward. We're called to do that. Technology is the same way. It is something that we have to be a part of because it is what allows us to be many creators. But we must watch it and have dominion over it because that is also what we're called to do. The chemists take the raw elements and they make medicine. Julie turns carrots, potatoes, and beef into very good pot roast. Little heaven on earth. Musicians reorder notes into symphonies and songs of praise. From good to very good. Our innovation and creation is the fulfillment of our image as image bearers of God. Here's the thing. We don't want to have worship of human progress. We instead want to have worship by human progress. You see the difference? Worship of human progress is, look at me, I make a name for myself, Genesis 11, I built the brick, I am like God. That is not what we're called to do. And God intervenes when we try. But we are called to worship by human innovation. Look at the iPhone we made, and now my friend knows about Jesus again and has been reminded and encouraged in his faith. Praise the Lord. That is worship by technology. Because it is having dominion over what God has given us an opportunity to utilize. It's what we're called to do. It is part of our DNA as human beings. Right after Cain killed Abel, we see the lineage going down. And Lamech has several sons, but three of them rise up. Jubal creates harps and flutes. Tubal-Cain creates tools out of bronze and iron. And later Lamech uses those as weapons. Noah creates an ark. It's like right out of the gate. early in Genesis, we see God experiencing through us the little mini creations. Go and subdue the world. Make it. Create it. Some of it turned out negative. Some of it turned out positive. But it's at the heart of what we are. So the fair question I want you to ask is, are we making more missiles than we are medicine? That's the challenge. More specifically, is your tech making you more or less like Jesus? That's the real question, isn't it? Is your tech use making you more or less like Jesus? That's how you know what to do with it and how to proceed forward. We can miss real life. Let me ask you this. How many times have you worried about what time it is? Let me put a caveat. Michael and I are preaching this sermon series with a lot of help from some friends of ours. The reason being is because we don't think we'd be honest enough because we're preaching to ourselves. So let me just go ahead and put that out there. We're growing in this rapidly because it's really challenging stuff. So I'm stepping on my toes first and then I'm stepping on yours next. But here's the question I want you to ask. How often do you get concerned about time and how things are going to happen and what's next? And you're looking at your phone, you got your alarms, and there's an anxiety that comes over life. Do you know that Jesus reminisces about things like, look at the birds of the air. They're always on time. They don't worry about it. You know, I don't think I've ever seen an animal that was concerned about growing old. Yet we are constantly concerned about growing old. And Jesus reminisces and is like, I wish that you could just don't worry about all this stuff. I think technology has made it easier to worry about things. It's one of the dangers. It's one of the other side. If we're having dominion, it's a tool. Instead, it has become something other than that. There's a Roman god by the name of Pan. It's where we get the word panic from. He would come up, and everybody would panic. One of the main temples that he has is in Caesarea Philippi. There's a well there apparently that is bottomless from the perspective of the first century, and therefore it was an entry into the gates of the underworld. And Pan would come up and go, da, 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 and everybody would freak out and have panic. And everybody worshipped him out of fear and anxiety that he would sneak up on them and they wouldn't be ready. Jesus goes to Caesarea Philippi right in front of this area. He says, who do they say I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're a prophet, and who do you say that I am? You're Christ, the Son of the living God. And he looks at Peter and says, on this rock I will build my church. There's a rock behind him, there's a rock in his name, and there's a rock in the statement he said. Triple entendre right there. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the underworld will not prevail against it. He is speaking out against Pan. So again, here's the question. Has technology made you more feel like Pan, constantly worried with anxiety? Or more like Jesus who says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. You're way more important than they are. God takes care of them. He's going to take care of you. So it's a fair question. Has technology made you more anxiety-ridden and more a follower of Pan than of Jesus? Am I stepping on anybody's toes yet? Just think of the last 10 years since the radical technology boost since iPhone. Do you feel more stressed? I do. This is something I'm going to have to navigate now because I can't say it to you guys without doing something about it. It's hard. But it's real. I think this is where left to our own devices gets us. We get wrapped up into ourselves and we look into the magic mirror and we get stuck there. And it creates anxiety and stress and we build bigger and bigger towers and make our images bigger and we get overwhelmed by those concerns. See, the thing is if your tech gives you a sense of FOMO, fear of missing out, the risk is that you actually miss out on what God has planned for you. Tech is not good or bad. That's not even the question. It just is neutral. It's both. The question is, does it have the proper place in your life? Are you in dominion over it? Is it a way for you to worship God by the way you live and have dominion over your technology? Or is technology something that you worship because it creates for you a name? Or dictates how you live? And the next thing you have to buy? Does it move you or do you move it? Let me ask you a question. What's the difference between these two cages? Pop the next slide up. What is the difference? They look exactly the same, essentially. They're made of the same materials. What's the difference? One's a jail. One's a shark tank. The only difference is the next slide. That's the difference, right? That is the only difference. They're made the same, but one is meant to protect you from, the other is meant to hold you in. If we think about our devices differently, it may look the same, but it's very, very different. What about the difference between these two things? Oh, actually, one more slide. Look at this. I just can't believe the amount of packaging in these days. Next slide. What's the difference between these two fences? They look remarkably the same, don't they? One's a prison. One's a keep out of my lawn. What I need you to see is technology can look the exact same. But whether you have dominion over it or not will dictate how it impacts your life. And what we do in our body creates ritual and liturgy that shapes our soul. So we have to be aware of these things. Now, if we only touch a device once or twice a month, it's probably not a big deal. But when you're hitting it 2,000 and 3,000 times a day, and that's just on the smartphone, you haven't added in the computer, the TV, the smartwatch, the iPad, the tablet, the car, the GPS, right? So understanding the perspective is really, really critical. Let me share something with you here. iPhone case. Go ahead and throw it up there. You wouldn't be able to see that. So I brought a big old iPhone case. If you're going camping and you're going to bring all your technology with you, well, you got to have something big and waterproof, right? So you can bring your laptop, bring your iPhone, your tablet, smartwatch, right? Oh, and your ear pods and my iPad. Imagine that. All this stuff going in here, right? And then I'm going to put this on and I'm going to do like this and I'm going to snap it down like this. It's going to squeeze on that little rim and it's going to be waterproof. Now, why would I do that? I'm protecting my stuff, aren't I? Maybe bears can't chew on this. We'll believe that, right? If it gets wet, it's going to be safe. Maybe the perspective is not how do we protect our devices, but rather how do we protect ourselves from our devices? What does your case look like that protects you from these risks that we're talking about? My guess is you don't have any. That's why we're having this series. It's time to start thinking that way. We need rules. Now, nobody likes rules, so let me give you a different definition of rule. If you go back to the Greek word for rule, it's canon, like George Lucas canon, Star Wars, right? If it's officially part of his story, then it's canon, right? Canon, our Bible, it's the real Bible versus the other stuff that's written, the Apocrypha, etc., etc. Canon. It just means the stuff that's right and the stuff that works. And another way that it's often used is if you can imagine a tomato plant growing up, and what happens when a tomato plant gets big tomatoes? It starts getting heavy and starts doing this, right? And so you put a stick up underneath it to hold it up. That's a rule. That's literally how they would use it in the Greek times. So something that helps you get where you want to get and supports you. You make it. Tomato plants are like, whoo, thank you, right? Otherwise, they're falling over. They're like, I'm trying to hold on here, but these things are heavy. And you're like, let me put a stick underneath you and put a rule for you. And then the tomato plant goes, oh, that's what you need. That's what protects you from your devices, is you have some rules, some things in mind that give you support and lifts it up. Our tools need rules. That's the bottom line. I want you to take, you can tweet that, by the way. Our tools need rules. And there's a lot of ways to go about that. And the rest of the series will dive in more to that. But if you look at the front of your bulletin, I started with the diagnostic today. You're not going to get good tools rules unless you have a diagnostic of what's the challenge. So here's some questions I want you to ask yourself this week. Talk amongst yourselves, lunch with family, and see if there's some issues that might need to be addressed. And then from your answers, you might can begin navigating what kind of rules to put. And I'll give you some suggestions about that as we move forward in this series. But I want you to begin thinking about the seriousness of what we need. We need a way to protect ourselves wisely from our devices so that we will have dominion over them. And we can worship God by human innovation and not worshiping human innovation itself. That's the challenge and the difference. If you guys will pray with me, we're going to have a song after this. If there's a way that we can encourage you today, feel free to reach out at that time. But let's pray together. Father, you are good to us. We thank you that you have made us many creators and given us the freedom and the opportunity to build and to design and to create. Lord, give us wisdom in that, that we might celebrate walking in your likeness and in your image. Lord, but above all, I pray that you would help us to have good boundaries, good rules, and a good understanding that we will have dominion over our devices and not the other way around. Help us with this, Lord. Give us these ideas. Help us to be honest. Give us insight and give us clarity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need to respond, I'm just going to do the blessing. We're going to roll out of here, guys. God bless you. If everybody would stand together, I'll send you out with a blessing and we'll head to class. Be dismissed with this blessing. May you worship your Creator by your creation. May technology stand only in its rightful place as tools with rules. May you honor God in all that you do. And may your actions as a mini creator serve to inspire joy in you and also in your Father who loves you so much. Go in peace.